He says, if you were to go around the whole world as I have gone, you would see that that same gospel that you have is bearing fruit in every city it reaches. Lives are impacted all over the globe. You are not alone, and you're not in need of something greater, something more full. Hold on to the individual aspect, but see the grand universal aspect of the gospel.
Remember that Sunday school hymn, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. That kind of sums up what we're looking at here today on this edition of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Welcome to the program. We are back in Colossians chapter 1 today, looking at verses 3 through 8, where the Apostle Paul is thankful for the gospel fruit that is showing up in the lives of the church at Corinth. Which begs the question for you and I today, what kind of fruit is being poured out of our lives as we reflect on the gospel? For the details, here's Pastor Steve.
Hope is the expectation of receiving all that you have put your faith in. That expectation, which is a gift from God, is what helps you believe it. Now, what does that mean? It means that when your life is falling apart, it means when things around you are hectic and disheveled and nuts, and the world just seems like full of chaos around you. Nothing is going well. Nothing is going as you planned. You have faith in God because you have hope. In other words, in that moment, now maybe you had perfect weeks. Did anybody have a perfect week? Okay. It means in the moment where your week's not going perfectly, in the moments when life is not moving the direction you want it to, hope is that confident expectation that there is something greater for me beyond this world. There is a treasure stored up for me in heaven. Hope is looking to that and longing for that. And the result of that hope is an increase in my faith to walk through the storm. Hope grounds my faith. If there's no hope, then my faith struggles. If there's no view of heaven, if there's no view of eternity, if there's no view of something greater than my week, now I'm full of despair. Now traffic really does get to me. Now the woes of life really are overwhelming to me. But when there's hope of a treasure, as he says, that's been stored up in heaven for you, that's the content of the hope, the actual joys laid up in heaven by God for me as his saints, that grounds my faith. I can endure the hardship of the day. I can say with Paul in Romans 8, this is a slight momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Same argument. My hope grounds my faith. It gives me strength to move on. I read a story of a young boy who was in a hospital and had been burned badly in a fire, and as a young boy was afraid of death. He thought, maybe this is it. His teacher, not wanting him to miss the assignments he had in school, sent a tutor to him to teach him nouns and verbs. That's what they were learning that week in school. And after this assistant had come in and gone over the nouns and verbs with this young child in a hospital bed, the next day they came back and the nurse asked, what did you tell him? Like, I told him about nouns and verbs. No, what did you tell him? Why? Is he okay? Since yesterday, he has increased in health by tenfold. He has joy. He has recovery. And so the tutor went in and asked him, why are you feeling so much better? And he said, I just couldn't imagine them sending a tutor to teach nouns and verbs to a dying boy. Right? That in a microcosm is what God does for us with the gift of hope. That in the midst of struggling, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of whatever you face this week, he says, set your affections on things above. and your faith will be bolstered. And you can say, with Paul, it's just prison. It's just a slight momentary affliction when I set my gaze on the hope that is before me. Much to be explored there, but let's look at the second one. What is the relationship between hope and love? He gives thanks to God for their love because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. So hope is not only the ground of faith, hope is the ground for love. You've no doubt heard the phrase that someone is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You ever heard that? I've never understood that. I know how it's used to convey that someone, they're so close to God, their head's just in the clouds in heaven, and they're just no good to this earth. But it always seemed the opposite is true. And I think Paul's logic here flies in the face of that sentiment. Being heavenly minded is actually the ground for being useful on earth. Being heavenly minded is what grounds us and makes us effective this side of glory. Maybe we can ask the question in reverse using the language of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. He's going to command to us to set our affections, set our minds on things that are above, not on the things in the earth. So ask this question in your own mind. If your affections are on this world, if your mind is set on the things of this earth, what is the result? Is it love for others? Does focusing on the things of this temporal world increase your love for your neighbor? What's the result of focusing, setting your mind and affections on the things in this world? Ultimately, just self-centeredness. Focusing on this world results in bitterness. It results in frustration, in despair, in envy, in hopelessness, a lack of satisfaction, a lack of peace, a lack of contentment. It results in cynicism. Paul says, set your mind on things that are above. Set your hope on another world. That won't make you useless in this one. Quite the contrary, it'll be the ground for your love for one another. Let me read this quote explaining this. Only one thing satisfies the heart whose treasure is in heaven: doing the works of heaven. And heaven is a world of love. It's not the cords of heaven that bind the hands of love. It is the love of money and leisure and comfort and praise. These are the cords that bind the hands of love. And the power to sever these cords is Christian hope. He goes on and writes, he says, I say it again with all the conviction that lies within me. It is not heavenly mindedness that hinders love on earth. It is worldly mindedness. And therefore, the great fountain of love is the powerful, freeing confidence of Christian hope. If you want to live a life of love, abandon focus of self. Abandon focusing on the things of this world and set your affections on the things above. And love is the fruit of gospel hope. Paul gives thanks to God for gospel faith, for the gospel love he sees in them, for gospel hope. And then fourthly, what we'll call gospel effectiveness. Look at verse 6. He speaks of this gospel, verse 5, this gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. This gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world. I think the heart of what Paul is saying here is how grateful he is that God is using the good news to reach all people. This is not a Jewish gospel. This is not a Greek gospel. Paul is grateful that the good news of Jesus Christ reaches everywhere, Jews and Greeks. It reaches those in Jerusalem, those in Rome, and those in Colossae. He is grateful that the gospel is bearing fruit wherever it goes. That had to be of great encouragement and challenge to this small body of young believers. He tells them, if you were to go throughout the whole cosmos, you're in your little world and you're a young church and these people are coming in and they're threatening what you believe and they're saying that you don't have enough, the gospel's not enough. He says, if you were to go around the whole world as I have gone, you would see that that same gospel that you have is bearing fruit in every city it reaches. Lives are impacted all over the globe. You are not alone. And you're not in need of something greater, something more full. hold on to the individual aspect, but see the grand universal aspect of the gospel and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what God is doing around the world. I always think of being on a missions trip when I see texts such as this. Going to another part of the globe where some of you just got back from Italy. I remember when we went to Italy some, I don't know, 13, 14 years ago, being there in this town where they were just starting to plant a church. And on Sunday morning, there were about 12 or 14 believers gathered there, and they were the only believers anybody knew in the city. There were that many of us on our team. And we were sending greetings to them from all of you. We did what Paul did for these small churches. We said, greetings from the church of San Gabriel, where the gospel is bearing fruit, the same gospel that you have embraced in this city where you seem alone, where you seem like the only people on the planet that believe the way you do. Know that this same gospel is bearing fruit, and we bring greetings to you this morning from hundreds of those people that are praying for you. And Paul does this for the church of Colossae. What an encouragement that must have been. He gives thanks to God for their gospel, faith, love, hope, effectiveness, and then finally gospel fruit. We alluded to it. This gospel that's among you and going into the whole world is bearing fruit and growing. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this truth has an inherent power to bring forth fruit as it is placed in divinely prepared soil. Just a simple note on this, again, in reference to much of what I read about discussions of reaching the world for Christ. It seems there's too little discussion about reaching the world with the gospel. This is what God uses. God uses the simple gospel proclaimed in word to a people who hear it and understand it and perceive it. And the Spirit uses that gospel message to work in lives and hearts. It is good to take water to people who need water. That is not the gospel. It is good to feed the hungry. And let's not create a dichotomy in our thinking that says, well, those people feed the hungry and give them water. We give them the gospel. That's not biblical Christianity either, is it? No, it is to do both. But let's not forsake the simple gospel. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he has done. This is the message that God works through. And everywhere it went, Paul said, the whole world, it's bearing fruit. It doesn't matter the kind of people. It doesn't matter the class of people. It doesn't matter the race of people. This gospel is bearing fruit. And I thank God for it. Again, what an encouragement that must have been. They'd never met Paul. All he knows is what he's heard from Epaphras. And this is his divinely inspired conclusion. The gospel is active and alive among you. What a great encouragement. Can you imagine reading that? Wow. A few times a year, I have opportunity to run into your president, Dr. MacArthur, or the vice president of the seminary, the dean, and we'll run into each other. And they'll come up to me and say, Steve, how you doing? I'm doing well. And they'll say this, I hear good things about San Gabriel. I'm dreadful of the day. He pulls me inside. I'm hearing some bad things about that church in San Gabriel. But you know what encouragement it is? I've not shared what's going on in the lives of you people. I've not specifically shared with them, but word moving back that the gospel is effective and that the word is working in hearts and lives. And this is the encouragement that they must have felt, feeling this from the very hand of the Apostle Paul. It is the fruit, this love that's flourishing among them, the fruit of hope, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the gospel. And finally, Paul is grateful for gospel messengers, specifically one in this text, verse 7. This grace, this gospel that you've heard, that you've understood, verse 7, you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Can you imagine being Epaphras and hearing that? A partner in the gospel, a minister, a faithful minister of Christ with me. I think it's also a challenge to the people. You don't need more. You don't need more than Epaphras has shared with you. He has shared with you the whole gospel, and it's yielding its fruit, and it's having its effect. You don't need more. You have all you need in this gospel. He sees the fruit of this ministry. This, you've heard it, you've understood it, you've learned it, you've applied it, and it's working. I think again of Romans, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. How lovely are the feet of an Epaphras who takes the good news that he heard, that we read about in Acts, sitting under the teaching of Paul, and says, I got to go back to my people. And he goes to this valley, and he preaches the gospel to people that have not heard it, and he sees the effect of this gospel. Paul sets out to write a letter in Colossians to a young church, and he is going to deal with weighty theology. He is going to deal in verbiage that stands as the test for doctrinal statements about Christ. This is the book. This is the section that we'll come up on is the section that speaks of the greatness and the glory of Christ. It is weighty and it is heady theology. He is going to confront error among these people. He is going to deal with false notions of worshiping angels and of adding rituals to their worship. He's going to issue challenging commands to them. But he begins it all by saying, I thank God for you. When I think of you, my heart is moved with thanksgiving. If I can say it again to bookend it pastorally, that's how I feel about you. There's exhortation that needs to be proclaimed. There's correction that we all need to hear. There's confrontation of sin that takes place in the body. But I thank God for you. Paul thanks God for this church. And we'll see as we move through how this fits into his argument. He's not throwing away these verses. This is not just the thing to do in the day. Well, there should be a letter of a portion of thanksgiving, so I'll find some things to be thankful for. Not only is this from his heart, but it also fits into the argument of his letter. He points to the fact that you have received the whole gospel and it's working. He affirms the message of Epaphras. He points to the fact that experience of the gospel is not subjective experience that these false teachers would point to. He says, look to the gospel, look to Christ, look to your brothers and the love you have for them, look to heaven to see if there's genuine fruit of the gospel. Paul commands us elsewhere to give thanks in all circumstances. I think there's particular instruction for us in our prayer lives. Let me just suggest a few as we close this morning. One, I think Paul reminds us what to give thanks for. Give thanks for the fruit of gospel work in your life. Think back in your prayer life when you're praying for so-and-so. Are you committed to giving praise to God for the work of the gospel that's evident in their life? Make that a part of your prayer life. I thank God for so-and-so, and I thank God for the ways I see them manifest the fruit of the gospel. I thank God for the way that they love and the way they've loved me and the way they love others. Give praise to God for the fruit of the gospel you see in your own life. He reminds us who to give thanks to, that God is the one that causes these all things. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of faith and hope and love. God is behind it all. So in my thanksgiving about you, I'm giving thanks to God. I'm directing it in the proper place. He reminds us to have an eternal perspective in prayer. If I find out you're have a cold, there's a lot of different things I can pray for you. If someone tells you, pray for me, I have a cold, how do you pray? God, would you take the cold away? Isn't that the most typical way we would pray? God, they have a cold. Be better if they didn't have a cold. God, take it away. I don't know. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, per se, if you're subject in that prayer to the sovereignty of God. But I wonder how Paul might pray for a cold. How do you think Paul would pray for your cold? If I could, dear Paul, I have a cold. Please pray for me. I think Paul might pray something like this: Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to you that Steve's hope is laid up in heaven. And then if this cold kills him, he's going to be okay. Or more likely, that his hope is laid up in heaven, And then in the midst of dealing with this cold and feeling a little bit under the weather and the temptation to be a little bit snarky with his family, I praise God that you have granted them the faith based on the hope he has of eternal life to walk through this cold. And if it be your will, make him feel better, right? Maybe he adds that. It brings eternal perspective. We're joking about a cold, but what about bigger things? To have the perspective in our prayer that whatever we face really is a slight momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. And so as you face sickness, as you face death, my prayers for you as one of your pastors, I ask that your prayers for me would not just be that I feel better, but that I might have hope that's settled in heaven, that might strengthen my faith to walk through the circumstances to the glory of God. Don't you want that prayer for you? An increase in faith that's based on hope, that this life is so short and so transient and these things so temporal. Take your mind off these things and set your mind and your affections on things above. We see the nature of love and faith grounded in hope. If we want to increase our love, if we want to increase our faith, our hope must increase. Our heavenly mindedness must increase. And to do that, Paul says, we turn to Christ. Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a couple songs in worship in response to these truths. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the effective work of your gospel, not just among the church of Colossae and thousands of congregations like them, but this church. Father, I give you praise for the fruit of the gospel that I see in the lives of the people in this room. Father, I thank you for the love that I see that is so evident for the saints to one another in this place. Father, I give you praise for the faith that they have put in you as the sole source of their salvation. A group of people committed to your word, wanting to know your word and to learn it and to apply it. Father, thank you for that fruit of gospel ministry in their lives. Father, grant them ever-increasing hope. Father, take our mind and our affections away from the things of this world. It is so hard, Father. You know the struggle it is for me. You know the struggle it is for us in this room. We're so surrounded by stuff and things and difficulty and trial. Father, we get caught up in it. Would you deliver us from our gaze being set on these things and set our affections on those things that are eternal? Father, that we might have faith to walk well through whatever you put in our path for the sake of your name and for the sake of your glory. Father, may we do as Paul instructs this church to do. May we turn to Christ and to Christ alone. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m. with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Valentine. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.